There we go. You're now live. We lost our Sunday video.
Did we?
That stupid computer. While we're trying to live stream, Windows is trying to update.
Yeah, because I tried to get Sunday's service.
Well, that's what happened. So when service is over and I went to it, I saw that. I said, this might be lost.
Why would it do that? Just does it automatically.
Yeah, I'm going to shut off the automatic updates off of it. I never even thought that that would be
an issue.
A thing. Here, you're in charge of the mic. So if anybody has a comment or anything,
okay. They
get the mic. Or else, a good amount of the time on the live stream, I'm sitting here and somebody's talking, but nobody's hearing it. Unless it's coming through a microphone.
All right,
let's get started. Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness in our life, Lord. Father, we do thank you for this time together that we come and we get to share your word. We get to pray together. We get to agree together, Father God. Lord, I pray and ask tonight, Father God, that Holy Spirit himself would teach us your word. That he would lay before us the meaning that you have put into your word, Father God. Lord, I pray tonight we would all have a heart for worship, a heart for prayer, Lord God. That our eyes would be open to what you're saying, Father God, and that your ears, as we know, are open to the prayers of your saints, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we were in Revelation 16. This week we'll be in Revelation 17. Did anybody read it this week? All right. Wayne, any comments?
Yeah, it's like always, I don't quite understand it all.
Yeah.
You and I agree. That's why I'm here.
Yeah.
If I read it, didn't understand it, now I'm going to find out.
I mean, I think historically it's always since the church is considered a pure bride, the harlot would be a false church.
Sure.
It would be... And since we were talking about the false prophet, the Antichrist, you know, the beast, everything that's contrary to God, this would be a institution in the earth.
Yeah.
Certainly powerful, but corrupting under the guise of religion.
Sure. Yep. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's read it. And then we'll go from there. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with golden jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of her abominations. And I saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carry her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast, that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So really, as we see, this is centered around this woman. It says this woman was the mother of prostitutes, the mother of all the abominations of the earth. And it's interesting that they use the word mother, because in ancient times, whenever they used the mother in this type of language, it was the beginning of. So she was the beginning of prostitution. She was the beginning of the abominations of the earth. But the other figure in this vision is the beast. And we saw the beast in Revelation 13, which coming from Daniel 7, we said, well, the beast is a representation of all of the evil empires, of the anti-Christian empires throughout the ages until Christ returns. And this woman not only is with the beast, but she's riding on the beast. So it's interesting, if we start here, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So it's interesting. So it says the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, right? So the language, they had sex with her. They slept with her, right? But the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk. But this is a spiritual vision. Right. So when it speaks of sexual immorality, it's not really the idea of sex between a man and a woman. This is the idea of idolatry.
Right.
So in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, whenever God spoke of Israel, they always spoke of Israel as his wife. And whenever she would worship another god, it always looked at as sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. Right? Because she was cheating on her husband, if you will, by worshiping other gods. This is really what it's talking about. She, this woman, whoever she is causing the kings of the earth and all the dwellers of the earth to commit sexual immorality or to worship foreign or other gods besides the one true God. So that's what she does. She causes the whole world to commit idolatry. And then it says, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman. It's interesting. Here in Revelation 17, he was carried away in the spirit to the wilderness, and he saw the woman. Further down, it says he was carried away in the spirit on a mountain, and he saw the bride or the wife of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So what it's really implying here is in the spirit he's shown this woman, this prostitute, and in the spirit he's shown the wife of the Lamb, implying that unless we're in the Holy Spirit, we're going to get the two mixed up. Mm-hmm. We're going to confuse them. What is this woman, this mother of prostitutes, and what is the wife of the Lamb? And that's really the implication, that those who follow Christ are pure. They're wives. They're betrothed to their husband. And her, well, she's a prostitute. Mm-hmm. That brings with it in its own implication of who she is and what she stands for. So in the spirit, he's brought into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with golden jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. So this woman she was adorned with all the beautiful, precious things of the world, right? The type of woman that would draw men away, that could draw men away. All the great things, the rich things, see, she was adorned with. And the picture is given in the Greek that she was not only adorned with these beautiful things, but she herself was beautiful, was pleasing to the eyes, if you will. But it says she has a golden cup that's what? Full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So in her cup, it's full of abominations. It's full of those things that are detestable to God. Mm-hmm. It's full of idolatry and wickedness. And on her forehead was written a name. Remember, we've seen it already, that people are really separated by what's on their forehead, right? We had those that were of God that had the seal of the Lamb on their forehead, right. And those who followed the beast had the mark of the beast on their forehead. So this is an idea of this woman's character. And it really gives us a view of who she was. And who she, not only who she is spiritually, but I would say there is a historical figure that she is pointing the church to that really gives us idea of really what this spiritual sense means. So it says, on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great. And we know who Babylon was, right? They were that nation in the Old Covenant that enslaved Israel. And Babylon was such a idea in the Old Covenant that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel talk so much of the downfall of Babylon. Because Babylon wasn't just a nation, but it was something else along with it. Mm-hmm. There was a spiritual sense to Babylon. So her name is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth abomination. Like I said, she is, this woman, who she's pointing to, who she is spiritually, really is the beginning of idolatry, mm-hmm. the beginning of the abominations of the earth. And that's what it's pointing us to. If you go to Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, you get the story of Nimrod and the story of the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And Nimrod was the beginning of Babylon.
That's right.
And the Tower of Babel, what's interesting about the Tower of Babel that I think so many people kind of cruise by is they get this idea in the English that they were building this tower and they thought if they could get the tower high enough, then they would be in heaven. But that's not actually the Hebrew idea that's being brought about here. The Hebrew idea isn't that they're going to get the tower so high they'll be in heaven. The idea is that on top of this place was heaven. Mm-hmm. So the view it's given is that on top of what they were building was an idolatrous place where they were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping demonic figures. And that's really what was happening. It wasn't a big tower. It was more like what was in the ancient times called a ziggurat. Mm-hmm. And what a ziggurat was that very thing. Here is the land. Here is the place or the platform where this God that I'm calling on is going to meet me at. And that was the idea at the Tower of Babel, is that they were calling forth other gods so that they could make their names great. Mm-hmm. So when God saw it, God didn't think, oh, no, if they keep building, it's going to get high enough and they're going to get up to me. That's a silly idea. But he saw what they were doing, the wickedness that was happening at the Tower of Babel, and he said, look, these people are of one mind and one heart, and they can accomplish anything. They can accomplish anything. But because what they were trying to accomplish was wickedness, was idolatry, was worship of demonic gods, God confused them by splitting up their language. And at that point, Nimrod, who was kind of the leader, was looked at as the political leader of the time. And he from Nimrod is where came Babylon. But Nimrod had a wife, and her name was Semiramis. Right. So there came a time where Nimrod died. He was killed. So at that point in time, he was very well, you know, liked. He was worshipped. He was adored as a political figure. He was looked at as the one who emancipated man from God. Mm-hmm. Right? So Semiramis, who, well, I've got to get in on this. What she said was, no, Nimrod wasn't killed. He gave himself for humanity. Mm-hmm. And she called him Zoroaster. That's what she named him. Do you know what that means in ancient Chaldean? Zoroaster in ancient Chaldean means the seed of the woman. That's what it means. And you remember the promise in Genesis 3. And the seed of the woman will come. She will have enmity with the snake. She will crush his head and he will bruise his heel. So when she said, Nimrod gave himself for the human race. And she began to call him Zoroaster, which meant, in ancient Chaldean in their language, meant the seed of the woman. So Semiramis was pregnant. And somehow, she got everybody convinced that she was still a virgin and she was pregnant.
Yep.
So what she did was she convinced everybody, I'm having a child and I'm a virgin. So she had a child and they called him Tammuz. And you hear of Tammuz in the prophets.
Right.
Because he was worshipped as a demonic god. So she had Tammuz, but Tammuz, she said, wasn't Tammuz, but this was Nimrod reincarnated. So think of the wickedness here. So she, Semiramis, treated Tammuz not only as a son, but as a husband. So Tammuz was then worshipped because this was the reincarnation of Nimrod. Can you see kind of the what the enemy's trying to do here? Zoroaster, the seed of the woman.
Right.
No, this is, I'm having a child, but the child I'm having is Nimrod,
well, false Christ,
reincarnated, absolutely. Nimrod really was the first idea of what Antichrist was.
That's right.
And even Tammuz, because the story behind Tammuz, well, he was torn apart by animals, but he came back, he was resurrected to life, was what they said of Tammuz. So this was, so what I'm telling you here, at the fall, at the Tower of Babel, and what happened was the very beginning of the idolatry that we see in the world today. It is the mystery religions of Babylon. It all came from Semiramis.
Yep.
Have you seen the big pictures of the woman in these temples, the woman holding the child? That's Semiramis. That's Nimrod's wife.
That's right.
She was worshipped as Venus. She was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. We've heard that.
Yep.
That's what she was worshipped. That's where it comes from. And Tammuz, who also was worshipped, was born, do you know when?
In December.
December 25th.
Yeah.
Tammuz was born December 25th. Do you see how this has crept into the church?
Right.
What the church accepted in the first century with the Roman Emperor Constantine?
Yes.
So he was born on December 25th, and that was called the Day of the Child, if you will. So this was really, this is what they were pointing, the Lord's pointing, the Spirit's pointing them to. Listen, this woman, Semiramis, yes, but it's much greater than just Semiramis. This is the world's religions. This is the idolatry of the world, which to them would have been Rome.
Right.
To them, they see this in Rome, the emperor cult. They worship the emperor as the son of God.
And later on, when because this is written before Constantine, but when Constantine would come into power,
yeah,
and would basically Christianize the empire,
mm-hmm,
to make it palatable to the people, he had to take biblical figures and mix them. So instead of Semiramis or Venus or Aphrodite, it
you
was
had
Mary.
Mary, yep.
Instead of Tammuz, it was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They made his birthday the 25th, because that corresponded with the birth date of
Tammuz.
But
yep,
the fields, the shepherds were in the fields by night. Everyone knows Jesus was born either in April or September.
Yeah.
Not December.
Yeah.
But that's a holdover from the worship of different gods,
mm-hmm,
and the different
professions.
The carpenters had a god.
Yep.
The mariners had a god. So they said, okay, well, Joseph will be the god of carpenters.
Yep.
Peter will be the god of fishermen.
Yep. The saint of this, the saint of that. Yep.
Because they had to remove their gods and Christianize it.
Yeah.
And that made it palatable to the people of the day.
Yep. And that was the way, right? Because Constantine did it because the church was growing so much, so he did it as a political strategy, really.
Well, it grew under persecution.
Yeah.
And he figured, well, if we can't beat them, let's mingle them.
Let's mingle them with us. And that's what they did, and that's what the Roman Empire did. They mingled. They didn't just mingle the church into Rome, but they mingled Rome into
the
church.
The church.
And that's what really the warning to the church here and to us is this idea that this woman's whole purpose is to mingle into the church, into the people of God, all the things, all the idolatry of the world. You look at most of the denominations today, this is exactly what they are. They're not spiritual places of worship and prayer. They're businesses. They're denominational businesses that depend upon money and upon income and upon how much they got coming in and upon big buildings and big events, and not the Word of God and prayer in the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
And that is how this woman has gotten into the church. And this was the warning here in Revelation 17. So she was the mystery Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes, and a verse of abomination. So it all began with her. She was the beginning of all this. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So not only was she the beginning of idolatry, the beginning of the abominations, but she was a bloodaholic. Mm-hmm. She got drunk off the death of the believer. She got, as it says, and she was made drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Because the church always was against everything that she was about. This spirit, this world spirit was all about. The church was always against it. So she saw in the beast, and it says she rode on the beast, and the beginning of the beast was Nimrod. And that's exactly what Semiramis did. She rode Nimrod into fame. She rode Nimrod into being worshipped. Mm-hmm. And that's what this spirit is doing. She rides on the backs of governments for her power, for her ability to get into the church, to get into the world and really do damage.
It's funny, during the Puritan times, the time of the Puritan writers, because of the Inquisition, they looked at this and said, ah, that's the Catholic Church. Because the official colors of the Catholic Church are purple and scarlet.
Yeah.
The seven heads are seven mountains. Rome sits on seven mountains. Yep. So does Cortland, but seven hills. But and because of the Inquisition. Now, of course, this was pre-Catholic Church.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But that spirit continues. It just transforms. It has never not existed in the world.
Exactly.
It just changes its appearance.
Exactly. And it began in the garden with the snake. What was the appeal to Eve? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The appeal of this woman in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Mm-hmm. That's always, this spirit was at work in the Garden of Eden. That's what drew them away from the commandments and the Word of God and to what Satan had told them. Mm-hmm. Eat this, and you won't need him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat this, because he knows once you eat this, you'll need him no more, because you will be his gods. You will be his gods. And what is the world today? What does the unbeliever live like? They live like their own gods. Yeah. I can do what I want. I can do it when I want. You can't tell me anything. I'm just going to go about. I'm going to live my life however I feel like it. They are their own gods in their mind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what controls them. Mm-hmm. So when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to the destruction. And the dwellers of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. And I know a lot of people go a lot of ways with this, but this I find is interesting, because this really is kind of easy to interpret if you look at what's being said here. So in Revelation 13, we looked back at Daniel 7. Well, the beast is made up of the beast in Daniel 7. So this beast says he was not. The beast was and is not. So what is that? So the beast was. What was the beast? The beast was Babylon, Assyria, the Medes and Persians, the Greco-Roman Empire, and is. So to them, the beast is Rome. Mm-hmm. To us, the beast is the governments of this world.
Right.
See, it's a little more scattered. It's not as singular, because back then, Rome controlled the world. The Greeks controlled the world. Mm-hmm. You know, but for us, it's not just one government. It's the governments of the world. The beast is not, because, and the beast is not, why? Because all the nations which it embodied, besides Rome, to them, had all already perished. So everything that the beast had embodied from the Medes and Persians, from Babylon, from Greece, have all expired. They're all gone. So the beast was not. And the beast is. The beast is what? The beast is Rome to them. The beast is to us. The nations of this world, that are seeking to come against Christ and his church. Every attack on the church is an attack against Christ. And that's what the governments of this world try to do. They try to come against Christ by coming against his church.
Including ours.
Including ours, absolutely. This government is no different. You know, as many freedoms as God has graced us with in this country, we must realize that America really is just a part of the beast like every other nation.
Yeah.
And we live as aliens and sojourners in America because our home isn't America. Citizenship is heaven, as Paul says in Philippians. So the beast that you saw was, right, it was those kingdoms, and is not because those kingdoms have been done away, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. So there is still, there's always this idea where the beast is always functioning upon the earth. And it's been functioning since the Tower of Babel, since Babylon, where nations became a great power in the world. Because before then, it wasn't about nations. It was about families. So, you know, in Genesis, and it was all about families and what they were. Really, Tower of Babel is where the nations came from. Different nations came from. And it says, and the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. So all the unbelievers, they marvel at the beast. They see the beast and they see all the power and all that the beast has and all that the beast has with it. So they seek and they desire to be a part of what the beast is. So this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Well, we know what the seven mountains are. That's Rome. On which the women is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. We know the five kings who have fallen. Ancient Babylon, Assyria, the Medes and
Persians,
The Greeks.
The Romans.
Because Rome's still going. But Babylon is actually split in twice, because Babylon was a power before. They were the first power with Nimrod.
So Babylon, Assyria, Medes and Persians.
Babylon again with Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay.
So you had ancient Babylon and then a updated Babylon, if you will, with Nebuchadnezzar and all that happened with him. And so those were the five kings that were gone. Seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, that's Rome, and the other is yet to come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while.
Right, and that's the toes and the mixture.
So you can see this in a couple ways. A lot of people will see this as, well, this is the ultimate, you know, great political figure, the Antichrist. That really depends on how you interpret Antichrist. I interpret it different. But really, the seventh beast is the kingdoms of the world, anti-Christian kingdoms that will be between the fall of Rome and the coming of Christ, I believe, is that seventh king. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. And why? Because the language used, a little while, really is the language used for that, for the period of time between Christ's first and second coming. It's always speaking of a short time or a little while, or I'm coming soon. It says a lot in this book. Because, you know, God's timing isn't like our timing. We think coming soon, well, I'll see you in an hour.
Right.
To God, it doesn't work like that. So they have fallen one, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, the kingdoms of this world. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. So the beast, the spirit of the beast is still in activity throughout the nations of this world, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who are not yet, and they received royal power, but they had received authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So this is interesting. A lot of the European Union and all these different things. I don't really see it like this. I see the ten kings as the ten great powers of the world. You think of entertainment, education, political, all the different things, arts,
academia.
All those things. And it uses the number 10. I don't think there's a specific number that you can put to it. It uses the number 10, because remember in Revelation, 10 was the number of completion. So when you think of 10, you think of a completion.
Totality.
Yeah, a totality or a completeness to it. So the 10 kings are the things of this world that work in conjunction with the beast. And what are they working towards? They're working towards one end. All these have one design. And that's to help the beast fight against the Lamb and the church. The Lamb and the church. But listen to what it says here in the Word of God. The destruction of this woman is interesting. It says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Right? He won't become at a certain point in time Lord of lords, but he is already Lord of lords and King of kings. That happened at the resurrection and the ascension. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's you. That's the believer. That's the church. The called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So this woman, this spirit really had a hold on the people of the world. It really does, even today. Mm-hmm. You know, to them it was Rome, but to us, you go to New York City and you can smell the perfume of the prostitute, the great prostitute in New York City, L.A., London, Paris, it's all over the world. This spirit that's working all over the world. And what she's working to do is to draw people to herself away from the true God. Mm-hmm. That is the whole goal of this spirit. It's the whole goal throughout the book of the adversaries of God, the adversaries of the Christ and the church. Their whole goal is to draw people away from God and unto themselves. That's the goal of government. That's the goal of religion. That's the goal of idolatry. That's the goal of all of this. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. Wait a second, what's happening? Listen, this is interesting. They will begin to hate the prostitute. So the beast and the ten kings look at the prostitute and they begin to be filled with rage against her. This is awesome. They hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose. God's goal in the Word of God, especially here in the book of Revelation, we saw it in the Exodus with Egypt, God is always showing, despite what's happening, despite what's going on in the world, in the governments, in the wickedness, in idolatry, no matter what's going on, I'm still sovereign over all of it.
That's right.
And when I feel it's time, I'm going to cause them to hate one another, and they're going to destroy themselves, is what this is saying. And they're going to destroy themselves. And they will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So all this, God is always very strong to the point. All of this only happens because at the end it's going to play out for my purpose and for my plan. So the wickedness of the governments, the wickedness of religion, it's only allowed because in the end, it's going to seek to bring glory to God, glory to Jesus Christ, and glory to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the end of all this.
Amen.
By being of one mind, handing over the royal power of the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. She's the great city. She's Babylon. She's Assyria. She's the Medes and Persians. She's Greece. She's New York City, she's Los Angeles, she's London, she's Paris, she's all over this world, the Spirit. She's in the church. And that's the warning, it really is, that don't allow this woman into the church. Don't allow her into your premises. And like I said it last week, the messages to the church, the seven churches, are played out in the rest of this book. It really is. That's why I said, well, the seven churches. Well, there's more than seven churches in Asia Minor, so why did he only send the letter to seven churches? Because it was symbolic even in the fact that he sent it to seven churches. Because we know, although it was addressed to seven churches, it would have gone to all the churches in the area. They would have all heard of it. They would all had these letters and these messages, right, and the whole thing read to them. Because this was always supposed to be seven being the divine number. Seven meaning a completion, meaning divinity, meaning a fullness. So this always was the message to the whole church of all ages. So the warning is, don't allow the women into your church. We saw it in Thyatira. What happened in Thyatira? Do you remember?
They had that woman.
They tolerated that woman, Jezebel. I don't know, everybody will go nuts. The spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of... Yeah. Listen, it doesn't say that. It says this woman, Jezebel, was it her name? Probably not, but she was acting like the Jezebel of the old covenant.
Right.
He said, you tolerated this woman, Jezebel, who's come into your midst. And she's a prophetess. And you've allowed her to speak enticing words to the church. You've allowed her to come in. And what her message was, is God wants to take care of you. It's okay to join the union and the trade guilds. Well, you got to work. You got to eat. You got to feed your family. It's okay. They only meet once a year for that great feast. And that was the message. Come in, enticing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God's okay with you being involved with it. God's okay with you being involved with that great banquet once a year. It's okay.
Yeah,
just do it.
Mixture with the church.
Yeah.
Mixture with the world.
A mixture. And that's what it always is about.
Yeah.
Mixing what God's doing with the world. And that's how the enemy gets in. Just enough of the word to trick you, but not enough to save you.
And you see, I was reading that, talking about the Catholic Church, Pope Francis had dismissed the personal secretary that was with the Benedict and said, well, you can basically go home. And people wondering, what does this personal secretary know? You know?
Mm-hmm.
And then, but he also wrote a letter, since this is Pride Month.
Yeah.
Pope Francis wrote a letter supporting the gay activist priest, James Martin, praising him for his work, and basically overturning centuries-old aversion to perversion, and basically embracing it and praising the activists, gay priests that are promoting that agenda.
And that's that spirit.
That's the spirit.
That's the woman. That's the great. Yeah. That's the mother of prostitutes.
Yeah.
That's where she is in the church, trying to just draw us into the world little by little, more and more. And then she has you. Her foot's all into the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And we say that, and we look at the Catholic Church and we say, see, but here's the problem.
It's in the Protestant Church.
It's in the Protestant Church. It's in these great big denominations.
That's right.
That preach your best life now. To preach, here's 7 ways you can get rich by tomorrow. Here's 10 ways you can be great and have a great name by, in a year. That's where this woman, this spirit is working.
Yeah.
And the problem is pastors and leaders have allowed it into the church. And this is the warning of God in Revelation 17. Beware of this woman.
Yeah.
Beware of her. This is who she is. I'm bringing her to her end. I'm still sovereign over it, but we have a part to play. We're the ones that have to fight and be strong against that spirit and say, we're not going to allow the world in the church. We're not going to allow the ways of the world into the kingdom. And that's what the Word of God, that's what Holy Spirit's calling for the church to do. And you preach this Sunday. Look at the church. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're preaching.
Yep. We're more afraid to hurt feelings than we are.
And exactly.
And speaking the truth. And we do that most, you have the majority of the church, which has already bought into the philosophy of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life.
Yeah.
Too many churches that are marching in pride parades and Jesus loves everyone and Jesus accepts everyone and no one has to change. So you have the whole liberal, progressive part, and I wouldn't even say they're the church, but they believe they're the church.
And they call themselves
Christians. Yeah. They call themselves followers of Jesus. But you always have the remnant.
Yes.
Praise God, you have the remnant.
Yep.
You have those who have kept their garments white.
Yeah, white, absolutely.
But even among the remnant, even among those who are opposed to that, in many ways, they're like Lot. The Word of God says that Lot was vexed in his soul.
Yeah.
But we don't see Lot taking a stand.
No.
We don't see Lot, speaking out against it. And even, sadly, among the remnant, most are cowardly.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to be attacked. They don't want to be, mocked. They don't want to be treated the way Jesus was treated by people.
Exactly.
They don't want to make any waves. And
well, think of Elijah. Think of Elijah and the fight that he fought against the priests of Baal and the great fight he was going. And then when he's ready to give up, he's saying, look, I'm the only one left. God says, I have 7,000 have yet bowed the knee to Baal.
That's right.
My question would have been, where are they then?
Yeah, that's
right. And you're right. So there is a remnant. There is a people. But what God is looking for, especially now, in these last days, as it says in Hebrews, is for a people, for a remnant, not just to be a remnant, not just to stand quietly and say, I'm not going to do that, but to have a voice.
Yep.
And speak and declare the word of God and say, we're not going to stand for this. We're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to stand according to the word of God. And that's what I think God is trying to voice here in the book of Revelation and all throughout his word. That he's looking for his remnant, his church, to be a people that will stand against the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of the age. As Paul said in Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to do of his good purpose.
Amen.
To shine his lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation.
Well, it takes effort to swim upstream.
Yeah.
It's the easiest thing to flow with the current.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sadly where most of the church in America is.
Yeah.
They don't want to, and I've often said it, where they're happy with salvation. They want a ticket to heaven, but they don't want discipleship.
Yeah.
Discipleship means suffering. It means sacrifice, and it means service. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross. There's the suffering. Deny yourself. There's the sacrifice, and follow me.
Yeah. Well, I think the sad thing is that there's no promise for decision makers. We've said that 100
times.
That's right. But the promise is for disciples.
Right.
All through Revelation, the seven messages of the churches, those who
overcome,
repent, those who overcome, I will give to him the eat of the tree of life.
Right.
Right? To those who endure to the end will be saved.
That's right.
And I think that's where the hard thing, the sad thing to see is that so many people believe that the promise is for them. It's for those, I said the prayer, I'm going to go about my life, and when I die, I'll go to heaven.
Yep.
But I think those will be the group of people where they come and they come to Jesus and say, well, didn't I work miracles for you, do mighty things in your name? Didn't I do all these things for you? And he looks at them and says, I never knew you.
Yeah.
You never were my disciple. You never were in intimate relationship with me.
You think about it, just, again, service, sacrifice, suffering.
Yeah.
And the vast majority of the church doesn't even want to be inconvenienced.
No.
And if it means I'm going to be uncomfortable and speaking the truth and standing for truth is going to be uncomfortable. So they'd rather avoid it. And so the world rolls on in sin, the church ceasing to be salt and light.
Yeah.
Because they won't talk about it. And it's sad. I mean, look at tonight.
Yeah.
You know, it's inconvenient to be out Wednesday night, but I bet if they were invited to dinner, they'd
go.
They'd make it. They'd be there. You know, if it's it come to prayer, well, you know, it's not convenient.
Yeah.
Well, it's not supposed to be convenient.
That's the point.
It's not supposed to be easy.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to fit into your schedule.
Yeah.
You're to fit into
his
schedule.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. The Word of God never promises the believer convenience, a great life.
Right.
You know, all these great things. It promises what? Persecution, tribulation.
Affliction.
Right? And then it says, what does it say? Well, pick up your cross and follow me.
Yep.
And that's where people struggle. They struggle to pick up the cross. They struggle to deny themselves. And they struggle to follow him in every aspect and every part of their life.
Yeah.
We all struggle with it. We all fall. But there's a great struggle with a lot of people that don't want anything to do with him in any part of their life, except for I give you an hour and a half on Sunday.
Yep. Yep.
And then you're lucky to get that out of most people.
Yeah.
And God's looking for our whole lives for us to give everything for him and everything to him. Why? Because he gave everything to us and for us.
Yeah.
As it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross.
That's right.
And we can't even endure a a prayer meeting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think the message to the church is be aware of this woman. Stand strong on the word of God. Stand strong on what he's given you. And don't allow compromise to come into your life, to come into what you're doing. And stand strong, because God gives the promise. They're going to destroy each other. This world is coming to an end.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sovereign over all this. So stand strong in the middle of it, no matter what it looks like. Because God is still sovereign. God is still God.
Amen.
As it says, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings.
That's it.
Amen.
God will give them enough rope to hang themselves. You know?
Absolutely. So. Yeah, amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray into that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray tonight. We pray for the church. The church.